Have we heard that before?
No.
That was a blessing. I really like that. Well, obviously, you can see that this passage of Scripture does not teach infant baptism. It's not as much as mentioned. But I've entitled this message, Prerequisites, True and False. Prerequisites, True and False. Verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. Can anyone blame these parents for this? What would you want to do with your kids? What would you want to do with your grandchildren? You'd want to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would want him to touch them and bless them, wouldn't you? No one can blame these parents. This is what I hope I would do. This is what I hope you would do. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Once again, they demonstrated how stupid they could be. I tell you, you can't read through the Gospels and not see how stupid the disciples were and how stupid we are. Isn't that so? But, verse 14, when Jesus saw, he was much displeased. Not just a little bit displeased. He was much displeased by this action of the disciples because he saw exactly what they were doing. They were recirculating the old sin of trying to make prerequisites to come to Christ. Now these children don't know enough. They don't understand enough. They've not had enough experience. They've not had sufficient confession of sin. There's just so many areas in which they're lacking. They cannot come to Christ. They're children. They need to have more experience. They need to have more knowledge. They need something in order to come to Christ. And the Lord was much displeased. He was angry over this. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, any prerequisite anybody gives for anybody coming to Christ is wrong. It's just wrong. You first have to turn from your sin before you can come to Christ. You first have to have a proper view and sense of sin. You first have to have a deeper experience. You first have to fill in the blank, whatever it is. It's as wrong as it can be. And that's why the Lord was much displeased. Now, if you put anything that the sinner needs to do before they can come to Christ, you've ceased to preach the gospel. You've taken the gospel away. You're left with a message of salvation by works. How you need to get yourself fixed up before you can come to Christ. Why, free will even is a, you got to make a decision to come to Christ. That's a prerequisite. Any prerequisite is wrong. Now, coming to Christ is not a long journey. They're not steps you take to get there. You're there as soon as you come. Now, the disciples were rebuking the parents because they didn't have what is required to come to Christ, these little children. You can't come to Christ until you feel your sin more or have more godly sorrow, more sincerity, showing you mean business by how you turn from your sin and perform works that prove the sincerity of what you're doing. You know all that is? That's a bunch of garbage. And that's all it is. It's a bunch of garbage. It's a subtle way of trying to keep people away from Christ and trying to keep people from hearing the gospel. It's just another form of salvation by works. Suffer the little children to what? Come to me. Forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Now, suffer the little children to come to me. Now, coming to Christ is the act of spiritual life. It's what people who have life do. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Not come to religion, not come to a new leaf. They'll come to me. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. You will not come to me that you might have life. What does it mean to come to Christ? I don't want to overcomplicate it. Turn to John chapter 6. Verse 35. If you want to know what it means to come to Christ, here we go. The Lord said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Coming to Christ and believing on Christ are the precise same thing. When you come to Christ, you know what that means? You're relying on Him to save you. Now, when you're relying on Him to save you, you know what that means? That means you're coming to Him. This is the act of spiritual life. Now, I want to give you five reasons why I come to Christ. Five reasons. And if you come, you're going to find these five reasons are true with you as well. The first reason I come to Christ, I've got to begin with the Lord Himself. Look in verse 44. You're in chapter 6 of John. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now here's the first reason I come to Christ. I'm drawn by the Father. It didn't begin with me. It began with Him. I'm drawn to the Father. And you know what happens when you come to Christ, by the Father? You know what happens when you come to Christ? When you're drawn to Christ, you find Him to be irresistible. You must have Him. You must be found in Him. Here's the first reason a man comes to Christ. It's because he's drawn by the Father to come to Christ. Second reason I come to Christ is because I'm commanded to. My right comes here, not because of any rightness in me, but He said, come unto me. That's a command. It's not good advice. It's a command. And the right that you have to come to Christ is because He commands you to. If He commands you to, you've got a right to come. Come unto me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I come to Christ because I'm drawn, because I'm commanded to, but I come to Christ because I have such a need of Him. I wish I could express sufficiently how much I need to be found in Him. How much I need for Him to draw me. How much I need for Him to receive me. How much I need for Him to forgive me of my sins. How much I need for Him to give me His righteousness. How much I need to be united to Him. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that hymn. I need Thee, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. My soul is dark and guilty. My heart is dead within. I need the cleansing fountain where I can always flee. The blood of Christ, most precious, the sinner's perfect plea. I come to Him because I'm afraid not to. I'm just flat out afraid not to. And I come to Him because I really don't have any options. I mean, it's not like there's a choice involved. No. The Lord looked at His disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" It's not like there are somewhere else to go. It's not like there's another option. It's not like there's another direction we can take. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You believe that? Back to our text in Mark chapter 10. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw, He was much displeased that the disciples were saying, "These people aren't ready. Are you saying you should try to exhort 2- and 3-year-old kids to believe on Christ?" I'm saying I'm preaching the gospel to every creature. And 2 or 200. I don't know. I'm not going to sit there and make a, "Well, they're too young." Who am I to say what the age is? You know, I don't know. The Lord said, "Suffer the little children to come to Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now, a little child here means either, and it's used in both cases, either an infant or a young child that has some faculties and knows how to get to Him and come to Him. And both of those things are actually very instructive. Suffer the infants to come to Me, for of such are the kingdom of God. Now, let's talk about infants, newborns. Let's just talk about kids that are under 2 weeks, month, I don't know, but let's talk about infants. There are scriptures that seem to imply that at least some infants, maybe all infants, are saved. I think of David. He said with regard to his child, "He can't come back to Me, but I'll go to him." Now that sounds to me like he's going to go to his kid in heaven. That's what it sounds like. Now, are there any definitive scriptures that says infants are saved? No. No. There are no definitive. I've said this before. You can see the Lord's wisdom in that, because if He said infants are saved, a lot of infants would be killed before they got a chance to grow up. People would say, "This is the best thing we can do for them." And if infants are not saved, if you've lost a child in infancy, how much despair would that create if you thought, "Well, they're burning in hell now"? That'd be an awful thing to experience. So you see the Lord's wisdom in leaving this implications but not strong statements. And I'll tell you another thing. It irritates the life out of me when I hear a preacher make a dogmatic statement about this. "I know all infants are saved." I just don't like hearing that. The Bible doesn't say that. And I don't like that dogmatic statement and stance on it for this reason. It's like this. They ought to be saved. God wouldn't pass them by. They ought to be saved. Infants should be saved. Now, you can use that same reason and say infants shouldn't die. Same reason. Infants shouldn't die. Why do infants die? Because they're sinners. That's why they die. They die because they're sinners. And you can't make dogmatic statements like that. I do not like it when preachers do that. I think they're wrong. All of a sudden, they're becoming God's judge. And they'd be saying, almost like you're saying, he'd be wrong if he didn't. Whatever the Lord does is right. I might not understand it. Doesn't matter whether I understand it or not. Whatever the Lord does is right. And I by his grace, I bow to that. But if an infant is saved, you know why the infant saved? Because it was elect. Because Jesus Christ died for him. Because God the Holy Spirit gave them a new nature. They couldn't come into heaven with the old nature they're born with. They'd have to be given a new nature. A holy nature. As far as that goes, Charles Spurgeon has a message entitled Infant Salvation, and he can't explain this. He's just giving his, I can't either. But he thinks all infants were saved, and maybe they are. But he did say this. If an infant's saved, he has to believe on Christ. And somehow that infant is enabled through supernatural divine grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or they won't enter heaven, because there's no entering heaven apart from faith. And I wouldn't disagree with that. If an infant's saved, though, of such are the kingdom of heaven. How's an infant saved? By the electing grace of God. By the redeeming blood of Christ. By the life-giving, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That's the way I'm saved. That's the way you're saved. Suffer the infants to come to me. For of such is the kingdom of God. He says, whosoever shall not receive. Look at that word, receive. Receive the kingdom of God as an infant. How does an infant receive? Well, it happens to him. And he receives what happens. Of such are the kingdom of God. Now, let's consider this as a little child. Not as an infant right now, but as a little child that can understand language, can respond to language, can hear what's being said. Maybe a 3 or 4 or 5 year old child, maybe a 7 or 8 year old child, but a little child. What is the meaning of receiving the kingdom of God as a little child? It is the capacity to believe what you're told. It's childlike faith. You believe what you're told. You haven't become old enough to become cynical. And you haven't had enough experience to think, well, they're probably lying. You just believe what you are told. Childlike faith. Now, Abraham, God spoke to him. He said, see the stars? Can you count them? No. So shall thy seed be. He believed what God said. Because God said it. He didn't have to have evidence. He didn't have to say, prove how that could be. He believed what God said. That is receiving the kingdom of God as a little child. Now, if you put any prerequisite to that, you have taken away the truth. You've taken it away. And that is exactly what the Lord is angry with his disciples about. They're just kids. They don't have what it takes to believe. They don't have enough experience. They don't have enough understanding. They don't have enough knowledge. They don't have enough conviction of sin. They're just kids. They need something more is what they were saying. They need something more. And the Lord rebuked them for it. He was much displeased. And he said, suffer the little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, those are false prerequisites. But did not the Lord say in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 and 4, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no case, under no circumstances, enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible does give some prerequisites for entering the kingdom of heaven. Now, these prerequisites men come up with to come to Christ are all false, they're all garbage. All they do is muddy the waters and they keep people from Christ. But there are prerequisites the Lord speaks of entering the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, the Lord said, except your righteousness, exceed, surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case, in no wise, enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're there in Mark 10, look in verse 20. This is the rich young ruler speaking to the Lord after the Lord gives him the commandments. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. He thought he'd kept every commandment. Reminds me of Paul, what he said about himself, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. You better have a better righteousness than that. That's not enough. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It's got to get back. You know, that Pharisee in the temple that said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And he started talking about what he did and what he didn't do. You know, all he was talking about was filthy rags. That's what the scripture says. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, I suppose the greatest oxymoron there is self-righteousness. What makes a little more less sense than that? We don't have any. I must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ as my personal righteousness. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Have I understood what Paul meant when he said, but now the righteousness of God without the law, without my law keeping, without something done in my flesh. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. This is what the Old Testament scriptures have always taught. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, we are told to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we're to enter in at the straight gate. Very narrow. And you know, it doesn't get any easier once we pass through the gate. We still have to stay on the narrow way. Many, those are the words of the Lord, many take the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction, but only few take the straight gate. Now this gate is so narrow that if you have anything other than Christ, you can't get through. I hope you hear that. And you know, it doesn't change after you get on the road. The road stays so narrow that if you have anything other than Christ, you're not going to make it. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. No entrance with any additions. Straight gate and narrow way to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, I'm sure we're all familiar with this. But the Lord said, beginning in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." There's no entering the kingdom of heaven without doing his will. Many, there he uses that word again, "many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Why, in your name we cast out demons, and in your name we've done many wonderful works. Then will I say unto them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Now he knew that they'd never done the one thing. They'd never done the will of God. What is the will of God? To believe on Christ. To look to him only. Not one time in their life did they ever look to Christ alone. This is the work of God. That you believe on him whom he has sent. You believe God sent him. You believe he did what God sent him to do. And you rely only on him. That's doing the will of God. But what about all this other stuff we preached? We cast out demons. We had many wonderful works. Depart. That's all he has to say. The one thing is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. And then we have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. You can know about that. Matthew chapter 25, you have five wise, five foolish. Well, they looked alike. They all had lamps. Couldn't see anything from the outside. One wasn't prettier than the other, I don't suppose. Didn't point that out. And they all did the same thing. They all slumbered and slept. None of them looked good. Doesn't say the five wise stayed awake. It says they slumbered and slept too. But when the king came, the bridegroom came, who was admitted in? The people with the oil in their lamps. To everybody else, the door was shut. The oil is his grace. The grace of the Holy Spirit. What was the difference between the five wise and the five foolish? The oil. That's it. That's all that's pointed out. The grace of God, the Holy Spirit. And then in John chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Now here's another one of those entrance requirements. This is a prerequisite to entering into the actual kingdom of heaven. You have to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, that's not water baptism. You know that from the rest of the Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talked of the washing of water by the Word. The water is the Word of God, the Gospel, that God the Holy Spirit takes and begets life. And that's what happens when God saves somebody. They're birthed. They're fathered by God. They're given a new nature. They're given a holy nature. They're given something that was not there before. They're birthed by God. And without that, there is no entering the kingdom of heaven. A new creation. That's who believes. It's not your old man that believes. It's the new man. You know, the new man actually owns the sins of the old. He's the one who confesses the sins. The old man doesn't even know how to do that. It's the new man, the new creature in Christ Jesus. And the Lord said in John chapter 10, verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Now, Christ is the door. Now, by me, if any man enter in. not alongside me, not behind me, but by me. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now what that means is, when Christ came into the Father's presence, ascended back into the Father's presence, and sat down at his right hand, you know who went with him? Every single one of his people. I entered the kingdom of heaven by him. By him. A couple more scriptures found in the book of Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation 21. Verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, to enter into heaven, your name is going to have to already be written. There was a reservation made for you. And your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, you don't have to wait and see until then. If your name's written, if you believe on Christ right now, there's one reason. Your name has already been written in the Lamb's book of life. And this thing was taken care of before the foundation of the world. The only people that are going to enter in are the people whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And look in verse 14. Of chapter 22. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, how are they described? They do his commandments. Now, if that's talking about the Ten Commandments, every believer has done them. When Christ kept the law, I kept the law. And I don't need to worry about the law of God. The law of God demands my salvation because I've kept it perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that's what he's talking about, though. In 1 John chapter 3, you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, it's very close. Verse 23, this is his commandment. Verse 22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when it speaks of believing on his name, that means we're believing that we're saved because of his name, because of his righteousness, because of his sovereignty, because of his power, because of his holiness, because of his immutability, because of his faithfulness, because of his love, because of his grace. We're believing on his name and loving one another as he gave us commandment. Prerequisites, good and bad. Well, they're bad if there's something I need to do in order to make me able to come to Christ. The gospel goes out the window. It's not there. But all these prerequisites of entering into the kingdom of heaven, every believer has. Because their names were written in the Lamb's book of life. And they enter the door. They enter the straight gate. They walk along the narrow way. They're born of God. All these prerequisites. They do the will of God. It's all because of His grace. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks that You call upon us to come to Your Son. Give each one of us the grace to come to Him. And we ask that You would cause us to have these prerequisites of entering the kingdom of heaven, that we might believe on Your Son, enter through the door, enter by Him. We ask that You would give us this childlike faith that simply believes what You say. And Lord, we confess we're saved the way an infant is saved, because salvation really is of the Lord, and we give thanks. Lord, bless this message for Your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dwayne.